Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
You may be seated for the appointed scripture lesson, which comes from 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. As you listen to this probably familiar and yet quite amazing story from the Old Testament, I'd like you to put yourself in my place this morning and ponder this question. If you were preaching on this text, or helping someone preach on this text, what would you suggest as a sermon theme? Just let that question kind of float around in your mind as you hear the story read. But first, let me provide just a little bit of context. As the chapter opens, 1 Kings 17, Israel has a brand new king, but little cause for celebration. Just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, after a string of incompetent, corrupt, godless, power-hungry maniacs like Nadab and Baasha and Zimri and Omri, guess what? Yeah, it gets worse. It gets worse than ever before with the son of Omri, King Ahab. His scriptural epitaph reads like this: Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. You know, if you ever get depressed by U.S. or world politics, I'm not quite sure why that would happen, but if it does, just read the Old Testament, maybe especially 1 and 2 Kings, and you should feel just a little bit better. Now, of course, God is paying attention to what is happening even in the left-hand kingdom, just as he is today, lest we forget, and he still cares deeply about his people, even his sinful, faithless, rebellious people. And so he raises up an anti-Ahab, a prophet by the name of Elijah, who is introduced for the very first time at the beginning of this chapter. And the very first thing that God commands Elijah to do is to pronounce a plague on the land. No, not COVID-19 BC, but something that was actually much worse, a devastating drought. No rain or even dew anywhere in the land for a yet unspecified number of years. We don't actually find out how many years exactly until Jesus tells us in the New Testament, but more on that later. In the meantime, as you may recall, God provides for Elijah by using ravens as a food delivery service, kind of a 9th century BC Grubhub or DoorDash. They bring Elijah meat every day. And God supplies water from a little brook in the wilderness, Cherith, until eventually even that stream dries up from lack of rain. Then comes our text, and remember the question. What would your sermon theme be? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to feed you there." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Amazing story, isn't it? We couldn't possibly believe that story is true, except by the faith-creating power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might recall what happens immediately after this text. The widow's son, clearly her only son, becomes ill and dies after God had worked so hard through Elijah to keep him alive. But it's just another opportunity for God to show forth his grace and life-giving power. But that's a sermon for another day. So back to this text and the question of the lazy preacher. Can you help me out with a sermon theme or two here so I can actually preach to you this morning? I'm serious. Any thoughts about a theme that come to mind having heard this text? All right, you're not going to help me this morning. Well, let me share a little brainstorming that I did early on reading this text. I thought of a theme like God provides, God keeps his promises, listen, trust, and obey. God cares for his children. Maybe give us this day our daily bread. Eat and die. God says, eat and live. Hope even in a time of great distress. Life in the midst of death. Now, if you had come up with any of those suggestions, I was going to tell you that they were excellent suggestions, even though they're all wrong. But of course, there is no right or wrong. However, as I was preparing for this message and doing my own brainstorming about possible themes like these, it occurred to me that Jesus once preached a sermon on this text, or at least included it as a key biblical illustration in one of his sermons. And I thought maybe I should go back and see how Jesus used it and applied it and what he saw as its main point. I mean, maybe you remember that occasion in Luke chapter 4, very early in Jesus' ministry, soon after his temptation in the wilderness. In fact, this was certainly one of his very first sermons, and it is at least his first recorded sermon. Jesus walked into the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened it up and read these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. At that point, Luke tells us, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. You could hear a pin drop as Jesus then spoke these words. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, do you remember the reaction to this first recorded sermon of Jesus? You may think you do, but I wonder if, like me, you have forgotten some fascinating details. The initial reaction to Jesus' sermon was extremely positive. In the very next verse, Luke tells us that, quote, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? As if to say, wouldn't his father be proud? young Rabbi Jesus preaching his first sermon, and it was great. Now, if I were Jesus, especially early in my ministry, I'm pretty sure I would have just quit while I was ahead. The sermon was short, hard enough for a young preacher or an older preacher. It was very well received. People were smiling and nodding their heads in approval. I think I would have said a quick closing prayer, benediction, maybe suggested a happy, uplifting closing hymn, walked down the aisle of the narthex to greet the admiring congregants. What did Jesus do? Well, being Jesus, not me, he, of course, did just the opposite. He turned things completely upside down. He turned the smiles into angry frowns. He cleansed the synagogue that day, or tried to, of the wretched stank of hypocrisy and smugness and self-righteousness. Doubtless, Jesus said, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. What we heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, and here's where we get our text for today. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up. How long? 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow and, by the way, a Gentile in the notorious Baal-worshipping region of the land. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. Well, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So, do you see what Jesus saw as the main point of today's text from 1 Kings 17, at least for the purposes of this stunning sermon in Nazareth that almost got him killed before his time? For Jesus, this story in 1 Kings 17 is not so much about the what, as amazing as that is, it's about the who, or better yet, the for whom of God's gracious and miraculous and life-giving gifts, which is just as amazing and just as shocking as the what, and clearly for some, deeply offensive. Here's the point that Jesus was trying to make then and now for those who have ears to hear. God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom where the insiders are outsiders and the outsiders are insiders, where the last are first and the first last, where the chosen are rejected and the rejected chosen, where the wise are fools and the fools wise, where the righteous are revealed as poor, miserable sinners, and only poor, miserable sinners are declared righteous. Another way to say it would be to use the imagery and language of Isaiah 61 from that first recorded sermon of Jesus. The Spirit is upon me to proclaim good news to whom? Only to the poor. To those who are down to their last crumb and who are ready to eat it and die. I'm here, says Jesus, to proclaim liberty to whom? To the captives. But of course, that means you have to admit first that you are a captive, locked up in a hellish prison of your own making, serving a life sentence with no hope of escape or reprieve. I'm here, says Jesus, to give sight to the blind. And so let me ask you, are you blind? Because if you're not, I can't help you until you see that you can't see. And in the meantime, says Jesus, I'll walk right through you and give myself and my life-giving gifts to those who know how desperate they are for my help, like that Gentile widow from Zarephath who was so despised by the Baal-worshipping Israelites who thought they were automatically in because they came from the right bloodline and family and had their names on the membership roster. And that's exactly what Jesus does then in Luke 4 and Luke 5 and Luke 6 as he goes out into highways and byways and heals the sick and the poor and the lame and the blind and those possessed by demons, all the helpless and the hopeless people. And then comes Luke chapter 7. Do you by chance remember what happens then? Jesus comes to a little town called Nain. And he reveals himself as the second Elijah, the one who is even greater than Elijah. He raises a widow's only son, just like Elijah did. Don't cry, he says to the boy's weeping, devastated, hopeless mother. And then, young man, I say to you, arise. And so even before tasting death himself as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the whole world, Jesus reveals himself to be the conqueror of death, the Lord of life, even in the midst of death. I think many, if not most of you, know Martin Luther's last words, right? He said just before he died, "We are beggars." This is true. Now, those may seem like sad and depressing words, but if you think about it, just the opposite is true. God reminds us that we are beggars to keep us safe from the deadly sins of pride and self-righteousness and hypocrisy and self-sufficiency. He reminds us that we are beggars so that we always rejoice to eat from the crumbs that fall from our master's table. He reminds us that we are beggars through stories like the ones we read today from 1 Kings 17 and Luke 4 to keep us from judging others who may seem to us unworthy of his love and grace. He reminds us that we are beggars, so that every single day we look to him and him alone for the daily bread that he promises to provide, and so that we keep hungering and thirsting for the food and drink that we receive at his altar, his very body and blood, for the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of everlasting life. Our gracious God constantly reminds us that we are beggars, so that when we come to our last hour and it's time for us to eat and drink and die, we will know for sure that real life is only just about to begin. As we hear Jesus say to those around us, "Don't cry," as we see him reaching out his hand to touch us and hear him whisper gently in our ear, "Young woman, young man, I say to you, arise." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. Today we pray for Chaplain Brian Chismore, who is deployed. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.